Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome here this morning to begin our worship service. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able and turn to song 121 in the blue book. Holy God, we praise thy name, and we'll do verses 1, 3, and 4. Please join me. So that was a few high notes for the sopranos to clear out the pipes a little, I think. Thank you for singing and joining in with that song. Please look around and see who's here. Wave to each other. We are a group of people kind of spread out still, but it's important that you actually see who you are and who you're gathered with. There's the waves. There you go. We are all doing what we need to do, but it's also important to have some connections with people during this time. So on behalf of us who are worship leading this morning and who are leading you in worship, welcome to this time of gathering together. all of you who come faithfully each Sunday, and those who might have joined who aren't our usual attenders, welcome here. So this morning we come as a collective group, and we all have our strengths and weaknesses, and we've all come together to worship God. And perhaps you weren't thinking of that this morning when you woke up, or when you drove here, or when you sat down and put on your mask. But here we are together, and God's Spirit is here with us. So perhaps you will recognize this as you sing joyfully together, and you listen to the scripture reading, and you listen to the meditation this morning. Or perhaps it will be as people speak about events in their lives where they have been blessed by something, or where they are dealing with things in their own life. My hope this morning is that each of you will feel blessed, and that you will feel some strengthening somewhere of your being, of your spiritual health. And perhaps you will be a little bit more prepared to face whatever this week is for you. So my hope is that we will, you will all find something to take home with you this week, some kind of a gem, and it will be different for everyone. We all need reminders of God's love for us, and we all need something that can give us hope. If we really do seek, we will find, and we really can, it can be said that we can be a light for all and hope for the earth. Again, welcome here. So please join with me in the call to worship. It's listed in your bulletin there. I think maybe you probably could do this off by heart. It's a familiar psalm, and it's Psalm 100, and we'll use that for our call to worship this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness.
Come into God's presence with singing.
Know this, the Lord is God.
Know this, we belong to the Lord who made us.
Know this, we are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture.
So enter his gates with thanksgiving.
Come in.
Give thanks to God and bless God's holy name.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good. Wherever we are at. God's steadfast love endures forever.
God's faithfulness is for all generations.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this freedom we have to come here, to decide to be here, to gather together, to worship. We came here together to sing and to pray and also to listen. We are your people, we are pilgrims, seekers, and you are our focus and our guiding light. Help our minds to be clear and open, our hearts open to give and receive, our ears willing to hear. Help us to recognize and then to also share freely of our gifts and our talents. We know that your Spirit will surround us, guide and lead us, as you have led your people throughout all of time. Bless this time we share together in this way. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do some singing where you can raise your voices and also raise your masks up if you're singing. And please join me and stand if you're able, and two songs, and we'll just go one right after the other there. And they're both in Sing the Story, number 35 first. And just note the verses that we'll sing, and that's that one, and then number 39. Please stand.
Bow with me as we pray for the offering. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you are to us, All of those words that we have already sung are true. And our singing reminds us ourselves that they are true and how you have blessed our lives with your presence. Not only that, but physical blessings in abundance. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to release back some of that to you. That we don't need to cling to it, we don't need to grasp hold of it, wondering where it will come from, because we look to you as our provider. And we also know that we entrust it into your care. We pray for your blessing on it, that wherever it is used in the service of your kingdom, your blessing would be on it. This is our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now I'm the song leader. The next song we are going to sing is number 52 in Sing the Story, Sing the Purple. Number 52, we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 9. You see, verses 1 and 2 are within the music, and then 9 is over on the other side. 1, 2, and 9. If you want to stand up, you can. Those who are looking for some kind of a theme or a thread that's drawing all the songs and the words and things together, our theme is International Witness Support Month. And so that idea of our sharing not only the word, but our actions and our lives, both with our neighbors here, our neighbors where we live, and around the world in various ways. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the air in our lungs, the life that you have breathed into us. Thank you for inviting us to become aware of you and making a way through Jesus Christ to come close to you, to draw near to you, that all of our sins and misdeeds have been forgiven, washed, and we are cleansed, and we can stand before you with that confidence and that assurance and that joy that we know you are not looking down at us, frowning on us, saying, why don't you do better? But rather calling us your beloved children. Thank you for this community as we gather together to worship you, that we remind one another of that truth, that our being here reminds one another, yes, this is true, when life throws hard things our way, or when we witness in the life of someone else the hardships and the struggles, but still continue to come together and say, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. May this continuously be our witness, even when we can't find other words. We thank you for the witness of the Mennonite Church and the long heritage we have, marking that Sunday today as Mennonite Heritage Sunday. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who struggled so that we would have this freedom. May we hold it as a treasure and pass it on to those around us. We pray for what is occurring and has been occurring in Nigeria, not only there, but in so many countries around the world. Injustice and torture and brutality, where power is grasped and used wrongly. We pray for those who are struggling, for those who are struggling for the right. Give them strength. We look to you because we have determined that violence is not the way, even though it's so tempting. Give them courage to continue peaceful demonstrations in the face of the onslaught of what power, abusive power, looks like. We pray for all of those who are struggling against abusive power in so many situations. And we pray for our leaders, our political leaders. We pray for Saskatchewan and Canada. We also pray for the U.S. and the elections that are occurring. Help us to remind ourselves in the midst of all of the chaos that you are the one who determines where authority will rest. You allow these authorities. It boggles our mind. It doesn't make sense, and it's not the ones we would choose. This we also recognize. Help us, even in the face of this, to continue to struggle for your justice. And if that means the struggle of going to stand in line for our own elections, may it be. If it means we need to speak up somewhere or write a letter, help us to do that, recognizing that so many around the world are struggling far more than we could ever imagine. We pray for the churches here who are also praying for these same situations. We pray for Community Baptist, and we pray for Fisk Mennonite and their leaders. And we pray that you would encourage the churches as they also pray about the COVID pandemic. Give them wisdom and understanding. Help us to know how to act, what actions to take, where to help. But we pray for a cure. We pray for health. And we pray that you would guard us against this virus. So many things that we could pray for. We know that you are hearing us. Keep reminding us, not only as we sit in the pews in church on a Sunday morning, but as we're driving our cars, as we're in school, as we're watching television, to lift these things to you because you are concerned even about the smallest things in our lives, just as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning will be 50-50 chance, right? First or second? Well, actually, it's 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I would encourage you to open your Bible and look at it, or open your device and read along with it. Sometimes it strikes you more when you are looking at the words. Others are more auditory learners, and so they like to just listen. Choice is yours. And this passage was chosen because it is in the lectionary for this Sunday. So many churches around the world are using this passage this Sunday. Chapter 2, verse 1. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or others. Though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. I don't know how many of you have studied in your English classes. I think it was junior high, it might have been high school, I don't remember. But I remember reading Great Expectations. Anybody else here? Did you have to take, no one? Oh, I see one, okay, two. Don't worry, I'm not gonna ask you what it was all about because I couldn't remember. But I remembered being very confused by that novel. Great Expectations. And so I went online to check the summary of it. And I'm like, that's what it was about? And no bells were ringing, nothing became clear. It was, wow, one colossal waste of time, at least for me. I don't know, maybe some others were better at reading that novel and understanding it. But this idea of great expectations came to me as I was studying this passage, and right in the middle of our, well, not the middle, nearly the end of our Witness Support Month, our International Witness Support Month. You can still give your offerings, by the way, and next Sunday too, designated offerings for the Witness Program. But if we're thinking about witness support and being witness to our own faith, and then we come to Thessalonians and we read this passage, wow, amazing, great expectations. Some people think that we're becoming too much like social media. Others will just groan and say, oh no, not again, no more social media. But what I am referring to is, you know, maybe you don't have a Facebook page, but I'm sure you all know someone who does. Or someone who likes to be on Instagram, or, you know, and there's a number of different platforms, or TikTok, or what was the, Twitch. That was the other one that I heard, and I looked it up, and I'm like, I still can't understand it. That's how I know I'm getting older. But that's fine. But all of these media platforms have something in common. And actually, they have these things in common because we ourselves are humans, and we have something in common. Our needs and our underlying desires for being known and being approved of is what we have in common. And social media uses that need or that desire that we have to be noticed, to be recognized, and to be approved of. Well, how many likes did I get? Does that sound familiar? You know, you post something and there's 1,000 likes. Wow, that means 1,000 people liked what I wrote. I hardly ever use this stuff. But I troll, you know, and I read through stuff. And then every once in a while I see something that's interesting and I'm like, oh, and I'd hit that little, there's a thumbs up. And you just hit that or you hit the word like. And when I put something out there and nobody likes it or puts a little smiley face beside it, then I suddenly feel like, oh, did I say something wrong? How come? No one responded. What's going on? The need for approval and recognition is really high up there. And that's why these things are so popular. Not that we are becoming like the social media, but it's recognizing a common theme within our humanity. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with a need or a desire to be approved of or liked, to put it very simply. And that becomes our inner and underlying expectation. If we say we have no expectations, we lie and we deceive ourselves. We just don't recognize that we have expectations. I remember going traveling when we were in the first year in China, and John Stoltzfus asked if I would go traveling with him. Yeah, sure, why not? We had at least a month or 2 months off, and so we were going to travel together. I know why he asked me, because my Chinese was better than his. And so I could get everything done. We could go places, I could order food and all of that, and he could traipse along behind. And after a couple of weeks of this, he sat down one day and he said, "What do you expect of me?" I still remember that question. That was in the mid-90s. And I still remember that question because it shocked me. And I said to him, "I don't have any expectations." But I think I probably did, because I was disgusted that he wasn't able to, you know, do some of these things or fend for himself or protect us from threats that I thought I saw. He was just tagging along behind me. So I had expectations of him. He wanted to know what they were. He wanted me at least to start thinking about what my expectations of him were. So bring this together into Thessalonians. Let's recognize this is who we are. Maybe you have more, maybe you have less expectations. Maybe you have great expectations of people, of your life, of your children, of society. We do have expectations. And when we recognize our expectations, that is when our own motives and desires and habits can come to the surface. As long as we don't consider our expectations, then we can hide all of that stuff. But if we look at my expectations, then we have to say, well, then, how is this driving me? How is this becoming my motive and my desire and my priority? Our society has become outcome-driven, product-driven, results-driven. We have to have examples of what we do producing an outcome of some sort. The farmers know exactly what I'm talking about. You have to have a yield, and how good is the yield, and what quality is the grain? We have these kinds of outcome expectations of ourselves and of one another. We expect things from each other. And when we expect things of each other, we also expect things of ourselves. Or we expect that someone else is expecting something from me. And in the quiet of my heart, when I'm finally ready to let go and say, I can't do it anymore, I ask myself, in all honesty, what am I trying to prove? What am I trying to prove? Who am I trying to convince that I am worthy? That my words have meaning? That my opinion matters? That I'm not old and put on the shelf yet? That I'm old enough to think through certain issues? That I'm good enough to join a group? All sorts of things that we have in the back of our minds. What am I trying to prove? And when we push and push so hard on these things, we lose sight of something glorious and amazing that could be happening right behind us. Because we're so focused on, I've got to get this person's approval. I've got to have this person say, wow, that was great, or you're good at that, or like your comment. It feels really weird, let me admit to you. After a service on a Sunday morning, and then I sit down here, because of COVID, you know, and we file out and everybody goes out, and I sit here and my offering is out there, and I don't get all the likes. Shaking the hand, good service, good service, good sermon, you know. Might be true, might not be true, it's the right thing to say, but shaking hands and saying, well done, good job. I must be worthy when I hear that. And if I don't hear it, am I not worthy? I'm not the only one. This is how we live our lives. So you come to Thessalonians in the middle of our witness support month, and whoa, do we have great expectations, because here is the world-famous Paul the missionary. And as was just mentioned, you know, that journey around Greece and in the water around Greece, he did a lot of traveling. He did a lot of missionizing, proselytizing, preaching, and speaking. And then you come to Thessalonians, and wow, he talks about how great that little church is. And there it is. Wow, he paints such a pretty picture of this church. I read it to you. I read the first 8 verses of the second chapter. And he's got this great picture, starting with Verse 1, you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our coming to you was not in vain. We didn't waste our time. Haven't you felt very disgusted and discouraged after you've done something and thought, oh, that was a waste of time? Because you didn't get the result that you wanted. Either the accolades or whatever kind of results, that was a waste of time. Paul says here, our coming to you was not a waste of time. Oh, it was beautiful. And then I get this picture in my mind, which I always do. There's a little church in the valley. Come, 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 come to the church. Oh, that's in the Wildwood. Sorry, in the Wildwood. You know, you have, oh, this wonderful little mission church, and all of the clean little people in their dresses are coming, trooping into the church, because this is where the missionaries started this church, and how they love to come to church, and they troop out after church, and they live these beautiful lives. And that's what I expect when I come to Thessalonians. And that's what I hear, because that's what I expect when I come to Thessalonians. There's this pretty, pretty picture started by Paul. And so me, as a Bible reader, I'm coming here. I want to learn something that's supposed to be vital to my life. I live in Swift Current. I don't live where the Thessalonians live. What does this have to do with my life? Nothing. Nothing. This is a colossal waste of time, because this has nothing to do with our lives. And we disassociate ourselves from this letter, at least. Because, hey, who knows where Thessalonians are? Oh, they're probably long gone. It's probably such an old society, it doesn't even exist anymore. This picture doesn't reflect who we are. So it has nothing to do with us. And if we, well, no, it's got to, because I'm in church and this is the Bible, it's got to have something to do with me, and we dig and we find something, but it actually makes us feel worse because this doesn't reflect my lived experience. You know, politics are all over the place, and all of the political parties want to find representatives who look like the constituents. You need to see yourself reflected in the person that you elect as your leader. And if I don't see myself reflected, I don't think there's a connection. It has nothing to do with my life. So this beautiful picture is not so great expectation. All of this beautiful stuff that happened here, suddenly, my expectations of myself are elevated beyond what I can do. Because I read all of this stuff and I think, my life doesn't look like this. This isn't how sharing the gospel looks. This isn't the result. And sometimes, a lot of times, I do feel like, well, that was a waste of time. Putting all my effort into trying to make a connection with someone, trying to really get the conversation around so you can say, the Lord, you know, somehow so they'll know you're a Christian. Little hints. How many of you know what a catfish is? This is a trick question. Not the kind that swims in the water, but on social media, there's a catfish. If you've been catfished, it means that people have created a profile and they have taken someone else's picture and put it there so that when you're looking to find a friend or a relationship, you want to date someone, you see this beautiful picture and you think, oh, I think we should have a relationship. And you start texting and all of that with this person. But it's not the person that you're looking at because they've used someone else's picture. And that is being catfished. So here, when we're looking at Thessalonians, and we're looking at this picture and thinking, wow, Paul said, we didn't waste our time, and look at what happened in this beautiful church in the Wildwood. Everything is wonderful. We cared for you like a nurse cares for their young children. We might feel like we're being catfished. Let's look at reality. Turn back to Acts chapter 17. Because the reality on the ground looks way different. Go ahead, Acts chapter 17. And there we find Thessalonians. Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis. I don't know how to say that. They passed through it anyway, and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. For those of you who are wondering, Thessalonica still exists. Thessalonica, which is called Thessaloniki, still exists. And guess what? It's in Greece. We just heard a little bit about someone in Greece today. And it's in northern Greece, and it's the second largest center in Greece. Second largest. So people go there. It's the most important for trade and business. It still has Greece's cultural capital, and it has Greece's international fair and international film festival in Thessaloniki. It still exists, and it's still in the region of Macedonia, which actually came up in another conversation I had just this week. That area in northern Greece. So it existed then, it still exists now, it's around the Mediterranean, it's around where Kate Hansen is. So she is where this happened. Paul and Silas went there, and they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in because he was used to doing that, and on three Sabbath days he argued with them from the scriptures. He tried to convince them from the scriptures. What did he try to convince them of? That Jesus is the Messiah. From the scriptures, throughout all of scripture, Jesus is the Messiah, the one we've waited for, the one who can cleanse us from our sin and bring us to God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That was Paul's message, in a nutshell, and he was trying to convince them of it. And what happened? Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a number of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of ruffians from the marketplace. Is this starting to sound familiar to you, Proud Boys? This is our lived reality. This is happening right now in our political situation. Some people are convinced and other people are not, and they don't like what the message is, and these ruffians from the marketplace are very ready to come in and cause trouble. And they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they were searching for Paul and Silas, and they wanted to drag them in. And then the people where they stayed, at Jason's house, he also got in trouble, even by association. This picture looks very different from the picture that Paul painted. This is not a smooth ride. There is a lot of unrest and a lot of fallout. I say this to us because we have this high need for approval and for results, especially when we read the New Testament. But we need to read these two stories together, because Paul experienced this hardship and this unrest, and they weren't very good at listening, and he had to keep trying to persuade them, and they didn't want to listen. In fact, after all of this happened and they stormed into Jason's house, verse 8, the people and the city officials were disturbed, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. And then they sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. Keep reading. Look at verse 11. After they went to a new area, these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. That was the reality on the ground. That was the way things really fell out. There he went. He's trying to persuade them. It gets physical. There's a lot of turmoil, a lot of brutality in the streets, dragging people around before the judges, the magistrates, and they had to go to another place. Oh, a And suddenly in this other place, in Berea, that's where people were much more receptive. Well, find me the letter to the Bereans, please. In the New Testament, find me that one. No, we find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Are you kidding me? This was a colossal waste of time. And it only was redeemed because they went to Berea, where they were much more receptive. But no, that is not the message. What's the message? This is the real thing. Anybody? That's old, isn't it, Colin? It's the real thing. Is it Coke or is it 7-Up? I think it's Coke. But anyway, here is the real thing found in the book of Thessalonians. The message is true. The message came to them, and you have to go back to the first chapter, not the second chapter. The first chapter where Paul describes what happened. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God. Results, no results. Approval, not approve. It doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, you are approved by God. That's the basis for this analysis. Beloved by God. Verse 5, because our message of the gospel, the good news, that message came to you not only in word, not just words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The message is not just a human message. It's not just blah, 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 more words. It's words with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is where we speak from. And the result of it, when they received that message, you became, verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Not when we are seeking our own approval or seeking the approval of others, not as pleasers of others. Like Paul says, we didn't come trying to please anyone. We came to Thessalonica and we got beat up, we got rejected. It's okay. We didn't come to please you anyway. Why? And why is it not a colossal waste of time? Why? Because this is the word of God. And the word of God will go out wherever it will. And it has power from the Holy Spirit. I don't have to try and force it to have power. It just has it. And I don't have to convince you or anyone else that it's true. Why? Because it is true. It's just true. And when we stop trying to prove ourselves, trying to please others, trying to convince or cajole or whatever, when we let go of all of that, when we let go of those idols, then we can rest in God. Because the witness of these Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols. I leave the idol of my own ego. I stop setting up my brothers and sisters, the others around me, as idols to please. and I rest in God, because this is the power of God, the gospel of God, and it will do what it will do. I can rest in that. It's a beautiful thing. It's the real thing. And it was received with joy and action. I don't need to prove myself. You don't need to prove yourselves. Chapter 2, verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God. We've been approved by God. That's from whence we speak. Amen. Please bow for the benediction. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. The last song is number 306. In Christ there is no east or west, verses 1 and 2.
Podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P. All rights are reserved.